Greetings, brethren. Welcome to day number two of the Feast of Tabernacles 2012. I hope you're having a good feast, you got off to a good start, that everything's going well for you. Now, this is the most exciting thing, understanding about what we are going to do in the millennium. Now, we ended up yesterday seeing that we will be kings and priests, and we are going to reign with Christ. The question is, what will we do? And for a whole 1,000 years. Now, this is going to be the time of great salvation. This will be the time of the great harvest. This will be the time when there will be the restitution of all things. And as God said to Israel, that he will take away the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So human nature will not have the degree of evil and carnality and violence that we have today. Now, it has to start with God, and it has to start with Christ. Now, this is why Jesus did what he did. So let's come here to Isaiah 9. Let's see the prophecy about Jesus. And here it encapsulates his whole life, his whole purpose, and the things on into eternity. Now, we know that God has given the Bible to understand line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. So we're also told we have to rightly divide the word of truth and put it together. So when we do that, we learn from God and learn from his word what it is that God wants us to do. Now let's come to Isaiah 9 and verse 6. And this is the fantastic, phenomenal thing that God has done. Because Jesus, who was the word, and was with God, and was God, became flesh by divesting himself of his glory and power to become a pinpoint of life, and then be born of the Virgin Mary, and to live a life in the flesh perfectly without ever sinning. And then furthermore, to lay down his life willingly to die for the sins of all mankind. Because, you see, it had to take God manifested into flesh to be that kind of sacrifice. So here's a prophecy of it, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, you see, the government of God comes from God with his Spirit directly to us. Now, today in the church, the elders and ministers are to be the teachers. And then we're all to learn and grow. And then other teachers will develop out of those who have been in the church a long time. The government shall be upon his shoulders. And as I said yesterday, show me one single government, just one, that is good, that is righteous, that is fair. There's not one on earth, but there is one that is coming when Jesus returns, as we have seen. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. This talking about God manifested in the flesh. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It goes on into the ages of eternity. And stop and think for just a minute. God is a God of purpose. God is a God of love. God is a God of truth. God is creator. And look at the great heavens that he has created. And we are going to be able to understand how this relates to us and relates to the never-ending government of God, which is going to reach into the ages of eternity. So God has an awesome plan, just like it says there in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, that the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, it has not entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. So it's quite a thing that God is doing. Now, when Christ returns, here's what he's going to do. And over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with righteousness, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God is going to accomplish it. Now, we have read several times already, Revelation 20, that we shall be priests and kings and rule with Christ 1,000 years. Now let's see what happens to governments and religions and what men have done, because none are righteous. It says, no, not one. Let's come to Matthew 23. So we're going to learn a lesson. First of all, we are going to learn what the problem has been, and then we're going to learn what not to do. Now let's pick it up here, Matthew 23 and verse 23. Now this is where Christ is castigating and warning the scribes and Pharisees, and they were the ones who were in charge of the kingdom of Judah during the days when Jesus had his ministry. So he says, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Isn't that true of every government on the earth? Hypocrites, liars, cheaters, those who take advantage of, rather than serving, teaching, loving, helping. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Yes, always interested in doing the exactness of the little physical thing. However, notice why Jesus was correcting them and speaking these words of condemnation against them. But you have abandoned. That means completely forsaken and left alone the more important matters of the law. Now notice what the important matters of the law are. Judgment and mercy. Now I want you to understand a very important thing concerning judgment. First of all, there must be a judgment made before mercy is given. You never give mercy before judgment, because unless there is judgment, there can be no mercy given. That's why God says, the wages of sin is death, but he who confesses his sins will have them forgiven. So mercy comes after judgment. Judgment and mercy and faith. Then Jesus said, you were obligated to do and not leave the other undone. Now let's come to Luke, the 11th chapter, and let's see another very important facet that has been left out. Now, this has also been done in the churches of God. And how do you think churches of God are run without judgment, mercy, and faith? And we're going to see, and love. Luke 11. Now, let's come there. Luke 11. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 42. Here again, this is the parallel account of Matthew 23. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithes of mint and rue and every herb, but you pass over the judgment and the love of God. Now you see, in the church of God, there is to be the love of God toward God, God's love to us, our love for each other. And when you find a church that is focusing in and preaching and teaching the love of God, then you will also see that the commandments of God are kept. Because part of the love of God is keeping his commandments, not all of it. But keeping his commandments is a reflection of our love for God. We don't do it because there's an axe of fear hanging over the back of our necks. We do it willingly because God loves us. We do it willingly because we love God. So they lack these things. So what kind of religion did they have? Well, they had all kinds of do's and don'ts and washing hands and pots and pans and tables. All kinds of things as are noted today in the code of Jewish law of what Judaism was. See, Judaism is not of God, never was. That's a religion of men. Now, if you don't have the book, Judaism, a revelation of Moses, or a religion of men, be sure and get it. And let me just tell you this. If you don't understand what's in that book, you can't understand the epistles of Paul. So that's a vital book. You get it. And there are 26 sermons on scripturalism versus Judaism, because Christianity was not an extension of Judaism. Christianity came out of Judaism, left it behind, forsook it, and came after the scriptures of God, and the truth is expounded by Christ. Yes, so that's what they did. Yes, now notice, but you pass over the judgment and love of God. It is obligatory for you to do these things, but not to set aside lesser things. And so that's the kind of way that it was with them. Now let's see how it's going to be different in the kingdom of God. So we're going to break this down into a number of points. So the first point is we are to have judgment with love, with mercy, with faith. Now, let's see a prophecy of how this is going to be carried out. Let's come back to Psalm 145. 145, because this is quite a psalm, and it tells us an awful lot about how God's judgment and mercy and love and everything work together. And as a matter of fact, our whole lives are just a series of judgments. Every day you make small judgments. Every day you have to decide what you're going to do, how you're going to do it, and so forth. But here, this will be judgment of people who are now being called to enter the kingdom of God. So this is going to be a great responsibility, brethren. So let's pick it up here, verse 1, Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King, I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So you see, brethren, what's going to happen all during the ages of eternity? We're going to be learning. We're going to be growing. Now stop and think about this for just a minute. What was your life when you were conceived? Nothing but a speck. What was your life when you were born? Well, you were a little infant. Does that compare to what you are now? Of course not. Can the infant understand what it's going to be like to be an adult? No. Well, likewise with us. The greatness of God's way is going to go into the ages of eternity, and we're going to be learning and growing and as it were, developing. Now notice verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. That's what we will do for the people. I will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty and your wondrous works. Now, this is what we are going to bring to the people all during the millennium. Think of it. No wars, no killings, no shootings like we saw this last summer. People killed by some madman. No more slaughterings like we have in the Middle East. Men will speak of the might of your awesome works, and I will declare your greatness. So this is what we're going to be bringing in teaching right here. They shall pour forth the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And this is how we are going to serve the people. The Lord is good to all, his tender mercies over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Now notice, this is what we're going to be doing. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Now verse 13, this ties directly in with Isaiah 9. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all ages. Yes, every age. So this is going to be great. This is telling us what we are going to do. Come down here to verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving in all his works. See, everything that God does and everything we will do will be based on love and teaching and righteousness and judgment and authority that he gives to us. Now, we're going to see that when people pray, their answers are going to come right away. And we're going to be there as part of it to help answer those prayers. Verse 18, the Lord is near unto all who call upon him, unto all who call upon him in truth. Now that's true today. That's how we need to call upon God. See, because not only as we read these and we see what we're going to be doing in the millennium, but this also tells us what we need to be doing now today, so that we can arrive at that point. Notice this. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. And that's what we're going to do, be bringing salvation to the whole world. So this is fantastic, brethren. This is terrific. Now come over here to Psalm 149. And this is how it's going to be done. This is going to be a glorious time. Now you think of all the evil and all the things that are going on in the world right now, even while we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, and how the future looks for the world and mankind today. Compare that with this. Now notice, this is talking about us. Verse 1. Oh, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and praise, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Now that's us, we're the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in his maker, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance, let them sing praises to him with the drum and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He crowns the meek with salvation. Isn't that something? A great and wonderful work that we are going to do. Let the saints be joyful in glory. What's it going to be like to have glory? To have a body like Jesus Christ? To have a spiritual mind? To be able to have glory? And we're going to be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth. Isn't that something? So these descriptions of what we are going to do and how we're going to do it, we find all the way through the scriptures. Now let's come to number three. We're going to be kings. Let's see what Jesus said. Let's come to Luke 22. Luke 22. Because of the disciples, they wanted to know, what is it going to be for them? Luke 22. And let's pick it up here in verse 23. So you see, the disciples at this time, even at the Passover service, they were talking back and forth to one another, wonder who's going to be the greatest. Now, why do you suppose that they would bring that up? Well, because they had an inkling. Of course, they didn't have an understanding, but they had an inkling that this is going to be something great and big and tremendous forever. Now, they didn't have all the details. So they were arguing, verse 24, or verse 23. Then they began to question among themselves which of them might be who is about to do this, that is, betray Jesus. But there was an argument among them, even this, which of them should be considered the greatest. So then Jesus intervened, and he gave them some instruction. The kings of the nations lord it over them. And they sure do. That's why there's not a single government in this world that is righteous and good. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But, Jesus said, it shall not be this way among you, but rather let him who is the greatest be as the younger, and let him who is serving be as the one who is serving. One who is leading be as the one who is serving. For who is greater, the one who is sitting at the table or the one who is serving? Is not the one who sits at the table, but I am among you as one who is serving. And that's what Christ is going to continue to do all through eternity. And likewise, we will serve. Not self-serve, but serve according to the will of God. Now notice what he told him because of this. And with this, he told him, you don't have to worry about what's going to be in the kingdom and who's going to be the greatest. Now he said here, verse 28, now you are the ones who have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint to you, as my Father has appointed to me, a kingdom. And we read about that at the beginning. So that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and may sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Isn't that something? Yes, indeed. They are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel as kings. Now, let's see how this is. Remember, number three, that we will be kings, we will sit on thrones, and we will be judging. Now, let's see a psalm which depicts this back here in Psalm 122, which is actually a prophecy that shows the fulfillment of the words of Jesus that he spoke to the disciples. Psalm 122. Now this is quite a psalm indeed. Psalm 122. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. And of course, we're going to have access to the house of the Lord all the time. And in the finality, as we saw yesterday, we're going to see God face to face. We're going to see Christ face to face. So you see, what God has in store is just like Paul said, that God is able to do above all that we ask or think. Verse 2. Our feet shall stand within your gates, O Jerusalem. New Jerusalem. Jerusalem on earth first, then New Jerusalem next. Jerusalem is built like a city that is all joined together as one. Where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there were set the thrones of judgment. Now notice, plural. Thrones of judgment. The thrones of the house of David. And what was the prophecy we read in Isaiah 9? That Jesus, the Messiah, who is to be born of the flesh, will be called the everlasting God, and he is going to be over the house of David forever and ever. That's quite a thing. So, you see, we don't have to worry. What are we going to do? Who's going to have what job? Don't you think God knows what he's going to do? And don't you think God is going to give to each one of us something that is grand and great and glorious according to his determination? And cannot God judge and grant and give these things better than we can? Of course. Just like he told the disciples. Why are you arguing about this? Don't get all concerned about it. You're going to sit on thrones judging the tribes of Israel. So this is quite a thing. Now notice, this carries on over. We covered this yesterday in Revelation, the second chapter, that we are going to be given a rod of iron to shepherd the nations. And those who do not obey, those who do not repent and submit, they shall be broken like the potters, just breaking into shivers, the pottery. So that's something. We will have power over the nations. Boy, that's something. Now let's see something else about the kingdom of God. Now let's come to Daniel, the seventh chapter. Daniel 7 talks about the kingdom and what God is going to do with it, and he's going to give it to us. Now, this is really something to understand. Daniel, the seventh chapter. Now, we saw earlier in Daniel, the first chapter, that God is going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And it's going to endure forever. Now, notice, it says here, verse 26, Daniel 7. But the judgment shall sit. We're going to be the judges. And his dominion, that is the beast, shall be taken away to be consumed and to be destroyed to the end. The end of the whole Babylonian system is described in Revelation 17 and 18. Now notice what it says here. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Now, that means world government with Christ as king, and we're serving all the nations and people of the world. And to help God bring salvation to all mankind for 1,000 years. Now, brethren, we need to let those things sink into our heart and mind and let that become part of the reality of our thinking about where we're going and what we're doing. Now, I want you to compare what we're covering here in studying from this point of view. God has not called us to play church, to play politics. He has called us to learn, to love, to overcome, and to look forward for the greatest fulfillment of his prophecies to each one of us. Notice, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all kingdoms shall serve and obey him. So God isn't going to leave it. No way. It's going to be quite a kingdom. All right. Now let's come to number four. Now, number four, we have quite a number of parts to number four. And the reason is because this is what we are going to be doing. See? And here's a great principle of God all the way through the scriptures. God wants us to be teachers. Yes, we're going to rule. Yes, we'll have whatever power God gives to us. Christ has all power. He will delegate certain things to us, just like when Christ came on the earth. The Father delegated certain things to him. All right. So let's come now and see what was it, if we can put it this way. If we're going to be kings and priests under Christ, then we have a type of this with the high priest and the Levites in relationship to the children of Israel. So let's come to Leviticus, the 10th chapter, because as it were, under Christ, we're going to be like spiritual Levites. We are going to be like spiritual judges and kings. Leviticus, the 10th chapter. Now, this is showing about what the priest and the Levites were to do. And they were to be there at the temple, their authority from God. They were to teach the people. They were to help the people. Now, notice, let's pick it up here in verse 8. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 8. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to be able to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the unclean and the clean. Now, here's a principle of teaching. You're to know the right, you're to know the wrong. And actually, when you take verses 10 and 11 and put them together, this is the whole basis of the book of Proverbs, the whole basis of the laws and commandments of God, the whole foundation of the teachings of Christ. So you see how fantastic that this is. Now notice, verse 11, and so that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So that was the command. That was the commission. This is what was to happen. Now let's see how Moses further described this. And how did God set the standard for teaching? Let's come to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Not only was Aaron and his sons, the priest, and the Levites to teach, but also Moses taught them, and they taught the people. And God wants his people to be educated, to be knowledgeable, to be able to make right judgments. We'll see that as we go along. Let's come to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. Now, Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Deutero is two. Nomos, which we get nomi, but nomos means law. So this is the second giving of the laws of God. So Moses said, verse 1, and now, O Israel, hearken to the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you. See, because we're made in such a way that we need to be taught. We need to learn and let it become a very part of our being so that we can live that way. Now, isn't that the whole purpose of conversion? Isn't that the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit of God? Yes, indeed. Which I teach you, then, what you will learn, okay, in order to do them. See, the teachings of God are meant to be put into action so that you may live and go on and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives to you. Now, isn't that something? What are the words of Jesus Christ but the words of eternal life so that we can live and enter into the kingdom of God? Correct? Now, you see, in everything with the Old Testament and New Testament, when you put it together, it is one book, but all of it fits together in the unity of Scripture. What is given in the Old Testament in the letter of the law is also carried through in the spirit of the law by the Spirit of God in the New Testament. Now, verse 2 is a key. And this touches on one of the greatest weaknesses of human beings, that they somehow think that they know more than God. And so they want to add a little bit here and add a little bit there and to change the word of God. But God says, you're not to do that. See, because the law of God is perfect. The word of God is true. The commandments of God are true. All the precepts of God, as we will see later on, are right and altogether holy. So let's read it. You shall not add to the word which I command you. And isn't that what Jesus told us? You read the last part of the book of Revelation. You're not to add to or take away. Neither shall you take away from it, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so this is what we're going to teach the people. We're going to be there, and they're going to be able to see us, and we're going to teach them. And we're going to teach them, look, don't go to the right hand, don't go to the left hand. Now think about what it's going to be like every single Sabbath, with all the people gathering together to be taught the Word of God. All during the millennium. Families, children, young, old. Think of what kind of communities will be developed. We won't have house upon house and building upon building. No, it's going to be fantastic, brother. And we're going to administer that government. And the people are going to be happy and cheerful and good and righteous. And they are going to know about the salvation of God from the very beginning of their consciousness as children. And they will be taught step by step by step by step all through their lives. Then he gives an example here. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did to Baal Peor. Now remember, Baal Peor, that's the sun god. And remember, those sent by Balak said, come on over here, worship our gods. Come and eat some meat with us. Oh, and come and have some bread. Oh, we know you are sick and tired of that manna. Wouldn't it be nice to have a little bread? Wouldn't it be nice to come over here and have a little fun? Now we've got music and women, and we're going to have a ball. Remember how many were killed? See? Because it's not a matter of seeking pleasure, as they did. It's a matter, do you keep the word of God? So he's reminding them, remember that. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men that followed Baal Peor. And that was quite a slaughter. Now think about that in relationship to the return of Christ. How he is going to kill and destroy and slaughter and bring to nothing everything in the world by shaking the heavens and shaking the earth. And then we're going to have to come in and clean it up afterwards, brethren. God will be with us to do it. And you who have held fast to the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Now, take that in the letter and bring it over in the spirit. We will be alive as spirit beings in the kingdom of God because we were faithful over here. Now you see the parallels. That's why when you study the Bible, put it together. Think about the physical. Think about the spiritual. Think about the Old Testament application, the New Testament application, you see. Now notice verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, and that's what we're going to do to all the people during the millennium. Even as the Lord my God commanded me. So you see, the law of Moses was really no more than the law of God. He was only the intermediary to bring it, so that you may do so in the land where you go to possess it. See, all the teachings of God must be integrated into our thoughts and our minds so that we do it. And that's what we're going to teach them. And you shall keep and do them, verse 6, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now I want you to think about this spiritually. Now, hold your place right here, and let's look at a scripture in 1 Peter, the second chapter, because it talks about the nation of Israel, but here in 1 Peter, the second chapter, it talks about the nation that is a priesthood. Okay? 1 Peter, the second chapter. All right. Let's pick it up right here, verse 9. But you are a chosen stock. Did not God call you? Every one of us individually? Yes, indeed. A royal priesthood. Will we not be a royal, a kingly priesthood to teach everyone in the millennium? Yes, indeed. A holy nation, a people for a possession of God, that you might proclaim his excellent virtues, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And think what God is going to do with us to teach the world, to save the world. So all the people of the world are going to look upon us as a royal nation, a royal priesthood. We will be spirit beings in the kingdom of God. See? Now back here to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. And here is what they will say of us. For what nation is so great whose God is so near them as the Lord our God is whenever we call upon him? And what great nation has statutes and judgments that are so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And isn't that what we're going to do during the millennium? Now, think about that, brethren. Understand the great calling of God. God has great and marvelous things for us. This is why we need to drink out of the Word of God. Remember, these things teach us spiritual lessons. Well, let's go ahead and take a break, and we'll come back after this.